I forgot to mention that earlier, so if you didn't get one of those, be sure and go and pick one of those up. You won't bother me if you do that. This morning, I began a lesson, a couple of lessons involving that on blessed assurance. But I misspoke this morning. I was thinking about this lesson, I suppose. I said that in our next lesson on blessed assurance, we'll cover Philippians chapter 4. That's what we're going to do tonight. So it's not a part of the blessed assurance lesson, but it is Philippians 4 tonight. So we are going to look at that in just a moment. Christ, the power for Christian living. What we're going to notice in our study tonight. The letter to Philippians, of course, is one of Paul's prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, those four prison epistles. And so it's a very deeply personal and joyous letter. Paul established the church at Philippi, if you remember, as revealed in Acts 15, 16, 17, for the most part, carrying over into chapter 18. In chapter 15, Paul had gone with Barnabas previous, and now Paul and Barnabas were together, and Paul suggested to Barnabas that they go and strengthen the brethren where they had been on their first missionary journey. Paul wanted to take John Mark with them, you recall, his nephew, and Paul didn't think it wise to take them. There was a contention between Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas decided to take John Mark. They went to Cyprus. Paul then chose Silas as his traveling companion. And they went to various places, ending up in the province of Galatia and the city of Troas. And there, Paul received what we commonly call the Macedonian call. There was a vision in which a man from Macedonia said, "Come over into Macedonia, help us." Thus, Paul then, who had been previous to that, forbidden to go into Asia, Asia Minor, to preach the gospel, was now being told to go into Europe. And so for the first time, the gospel was taken to Europe. And there, in the city of Philippi, we encounter the first recorded conversion in Philippi. And that is, of course, with Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, who, of course, obeyed the gospel on that occasion. And so it was the first congregation in Europe, Lydia the first convert in Europe, Philippi then becoming the first congregation in the continent of Europe. And so the book of Philippians expresses appreciation, expresses the joy of fellowship that Paul had with those Philippian brethren. He thought more of them, quite likely, than he did of any of the other congregations that he established or any other congregations with which he worked. And rightly so, because they had been so good to him and had been one who had supported him in his work. Now, when we look at the book of Philippians, the chapter outlines can be outlined in this fashion. First, the philosophy for Christian living. Chapter 1. In chapter 1, Paul said, among other things, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Here's basically the philosophy for Christian living. If I live, then it's going to be Christ that's going to be amplified. If I die, it's gain for me because I'm in Christ and therefore will inherit that eternal home. Chapter 2 is the pattern for Christian living. Here Paul said, among other things, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a servant, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." Here then is the pattern for Christian living. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." Chapter 3, we find the prize for Christian living. Here Paul said, among other things, in this chapter, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to that which is before, I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Here's the prize then. And so Paul tells to these Philippians the philosophy for Christian living. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The pattern for Christian living. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." And then the prize. "I reach toward the prize, the mark, the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And then we come to chapter 4, the power for Christian living. That's the basis of our study tonight. And so looking generally at chapters 1 through 3, and now particularly at chapter 4, we look at the power for Christian living. First, it is a unifying power. A unifying power. Notice first the counsel we find in Philippians 4 and verse 1. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Here in this one verse, we can see how those Philippians were to Paul and how Paul thought of them. Notice he said, "My brethren, dearly beloved, longed for, my joy and crown." And then he ends the verse the same way, "My dearly beloved." But his counsel to them is, stand fast in the Lord. Here then is this power for Christian living, standing fast in Christ. Now we have then the contention in verse 2. Notice, "I beseech you, Euodias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Euodias is actually Euodia in the original. Euodias is masculine there, which would indicate a man, but this is a woman. And so these are two women. Now imagine this. Paul has said, among other things, imagine the church at Philippi. Word spreads that Sunday morning when we assemble, we have a letter from Paul. We're going to read it. They loved Paul. Paul loved them. And so they look forward to this letter. Paul writes to them in chapter 1. He says, "For me to live is Christ and to die gain." Chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ." Chapter 3, and he said, "I count not myself to have apprehended. I press toward the mark of the prize." And then we come to chapter 2, and the preacher or whoever is reading the letter, "I beseech you, Euodia, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Imagine being one of these two ladies. We don't know exactly their problem. Their problem was likely personal. Problem was likely something that didn't do with doctrine, but there was a problem there. The only problem in the church at Philippi was between these two ladies. And I can picture in my mind if they arranged themselves like we do. One was sitting over here and one was sitting over there. They had a problem. They had a contention between the two of them. And keep in mind that Paul and Barnabas had a contention, a sharp contention, the Bible says, so much so that they departed from one another. Paul here reminds these ladies, can you imagine being one of those ladies? The only bad thing Paul had to say about church at Philippi, "You two ladies have a problem. Y'all need to straighten this out." And so here then is the contention. The only expressed problem at Philippi, these two women were at odds. But notice then the counselor. He said, "I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow." Now, we don't know who this person is, the true yoke fellow. There have been a list, and I read this afternoon, it's probably 15 names of who this could have been. Might have been the preacher, the local preacher at Philippi. It might have been Epaphroditus. It might have been a number of individuals. We don't know for certain who it is. But whoever it is among them at Philippi, Paul calls upon him to be of assistance in this. "Help those women which labored with me in the gospel." Still referring likely to Euodia and Syntyche from verse number 2. "Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers. They were working in a unified manner." He said, "whose names are in the book of life." That's interesting to note that the only other place in the New Testament where the book of life is mentioned is in the book of Revelation. This is the only place besides that. And so their names are in the book of life. And so true yoke fellow is not known, but a problem that is among two individuals is a problem within the church. Can you imagine in our day and time if your preacher mounted the pulpit and said, I call upon Sister A over here and Sister B over here to straighten your problems out. Well, he'd probably be tarred and feathered, you know. He'd say, we got to find a new preacher. He just gets too personal. Paul did that. Inspiration, the Holy Spirit, of course, guided them in doing that. But here was a problem, and it needed to be resolved. There needed to be complete unity within the congregation. And if there was a problem between two, then there was a problem that involved all. But the power of Christian living is a unifying power. But second, it's a fortifying power. Fortifying power, verses 4 to 7. Notice, first of all, the prayer in verses 4 to 6. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." And so, be not stressful in anything, Paul says. He prays for them, or he prays concerning them, that they wouldn't be stressful about those matters. Jesus had spoken about that in the Sermon on the Mount, right? He said, regarding the fowls of the air, "They sow not, neither do they reap, yet Solomon in all his glory, not arrayed like one of these. Why worry about your clothing? Why worry about what you eat? The birds of the air, they don't have houses, And yet they're fed. They don't have barns to take their belongings to, but they're fed by God. Why do you are concerned about that? So Paul said, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about those matters. Always be thankful in everything, the last part of this. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This fortifying power. But then notice the peace that we find in verse 7. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here is the peace that would follow the prayer. Fortifying power of Christ, the power for Christian living. Not only a unifying power and a fortifying power, but a purifying power. Purifying. Philippians 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, there are other lists, of course, in the New Testament, both in a negative sense and a positive sense. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, Paul said. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and so on. Peter has said in 2 Peter 1, beside this giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, and so forth. Here's yet another of those lists that are given. None of these is exhaustive, but all of them in combination provide for us the recipe for being pure in Christ. And so it's a purifying power. If there be any virtue, any praise, whatever comes your way, think on these things, Paul said. Don't be anxious, he had said previous, but think about these matters. It's a purifying power. But again, it's an exemplifying power. Exemplifying power. Notice verse 9 of Philippians 4. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Notice the things that you have heard and received, that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Paul had told the Corinthians earlier this same idea, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He provides himself as an example. He'd lived in such a manner that he could. The question for us is, could we recommend our lifestyle to someone else? Could you recommend that someone would follow you and in doing that, wind up saved eternally? If you couldn't, then the lifestyle needs to change. And so Paul could recommend that. Paul wasn't a perfect man, neither is any of us. But he was a faithful individual. And his lifestyle, his Christianity, was such as could be followed and was exemplary for those about him. These things that were learned and heard and seen in him, he said, do. Those were to be done, an active religion. Thus, then, it is an exemplifying power. But next, it's a satisfying power. Satisfying power. Verses 10 through 13. First, we find the satisfaction. Notice in verses 10 to 12. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. It was a satisfaction. Paul said, I am content no matter where I am. He said at the first part of that at the last year your help toward me, that your care for me hath flourished again. Over and again, the church at Philippi had provided his needs, and he continued to call their attention and others' attention to that as well. But here Paul's contentment, his satisfaction. He was content even when hungry and needed much. He was content even when filled and needed nothing. Satisfying power. But notice the satisfier. Notice what he says in these verses 10 to 12, which leads us to verse 13, one of the more prominent verses in all of the book of Philippians. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I've learned how to abound, I've learned how to suffer affliction, and I've learned how to be content wherever I am. Then in verse 13, the satisfier, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That has been the foundation for many Christians. That has been the favorite verse of many Christians. And, of course, it should be one of our favorite verses. We can do all things through Christ. The source of Paul's satisfaction was Christ. The source of Paul's strength was Christ. And so this satisfying power, Christ, the power for Christian living. But then again, it's a sanctifying power. Sanctifying power. In verses 14 through 18, we find these words. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. What's he say? When did the Macedonian call, in Acts 16, come over to Macedonia and help us? Paul established the church at Philippi. Now, he mentions here, when he left Macedonia, no other church helped him financially in his missionary efforts, but only the church at Philippi. He said, you helped me when I needed that. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. In other words, I'm not saying this for my own credit, but you're the ones who have the credit. You're the ones who have been involved in this. This congregation is involved in a number of mission efforts, whether it's supporting preachers who are training to become gospel preachers on a full-time basis, or works in Tanzania or other places. We're involved in that mission work. We are partners in that. The Philippian church had partnered with Paul in these efforts, and he wanted them to understand that without them, he could not do what he did. He said, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. On that occasion, Epaphroditus brought their financial gift to Paul. And he said, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. They were set apart in Paul's mind. None were greater than these to him, and he gives thanks to them for their gifts to him. Remember he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8, he said, I robbed other churches and took wages of them and served you. The church at Corinth was not providing. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is having to defend his apostleship among those brethren. They had allowed people to come in and say, well, Paul's really, he's a second-rate apostle. He's not really what he claims to be. He's not one of the original ones, and so he's kind of an apostle B. Paul had to defend his apostleship, and he said, you know, when I came and worked with you, you didn't provide my financial needs, but those of Macedonia did. They helped me time and again. I robbed other churches, not stealing from them, of course. He used that metaphorically. I had taken wages from those people and been in service to you. And so he commended the church at Philippi. Verses 21 to 23, Paul said, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Remembering that the Philippian letter was one of the prison epistles. Paul was incarcerated in Rome. Now, he had some latitude and some freedom. He had the people could come to him and so forth. But he had taught people who were in Caesar's household, Caesar's government. And so the Philippian jailer, of course, was converted early on there in Philippi. But perhaps others among the jailers, but certainly some in Caesar's household. He said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. He greets them then as being likewise pleasing to God. Jesus' statement in Matthew 25, 31 to 46, that's judgment scene where before him are gathered two groups, those on the right hand whom he commended, those on the left hand whom he condemned. Those on the right hand had served others and in doing that had served him. Those on the left hand on the other side of that failed to serve others and thus failed to serve him. Paul is certainly saying to the Philippians, you have served me. And in doing that, it's just like you were serving Christ. And so he commended them for that, a sanctifying power. They've been set apart as a peculiar people in Paul's life, in a good sense of the word. Then we come to a multiplying power. Go back to verse 19. The Bible says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, Jesus had made a similar statement earlier, Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That is the conclusion of his idea about the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, and the fact that they're provided for. That's God's providence. And likewise, then, those who seek the kingdom of God first are promised that the necessities of life will be provided. The same thing that Paul reveals to them here. You have out of your poverty helped me, but God's going to supply your need. You need not worry about that. So, multiplying then. God would meet their needs just as they had met Paul's needs. Multiplying power. But then finally, we read about it being a glorifying power. A glorifying power. Philippians 4 and verse 20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. They were a glory to Paul, and they were a glory to God as well. And Paul did not lack his appreciation for them in any fashion. He revealed it to them. They were beloved. They were much beloved. They were saints, and Paul was grateful for them. Christ, the power. He is the unifying power, the fortifying power. Purifying power, exemplifying power, satisfying power, sanctifying power, the multiplying power, the glorifying power, the power for Christian living. The book of Philippians is a joyous book. It's not filled with problems as 1 Corinthians was. Not any problem there among them that we can find of false religions being accepted, paganism. Not being turned away from the faith as those of Galatia had been. There were problems in the church at Corinth and church at Ephesus and church at Galatia. But here were Philippians. No problems that had infiltrated the congregation. Just one issue between two ladies who weren't getting along. And Paul quickly tried to rectify that. How? Through the unifying power of Christ, the power for Christian living. When we get into a rut in life, maybe we need sometimes to read the book of Philippians and see just how highly exalted those people were in Paul's eyes. They weren't a rich group. They had Lydia that had begun with them, perhaps stayed there and was a part of the congregation. We don't know for sure. She was a rather wealthy lady because she was a seller of purple and went about with her business. She assisted Paul, but so did the church there. It has its membership, a jailer. One who was on the verge of committing suicide when Paul called out to him from the bowels of that prison. And so it was composed, as most congregations are, of different kinds of people. And yet they were so united. They were so understanding of Paul's needs and provided those needs whenever they could. Wonderful congregation that at Philippi. Christ, the power for Christian living. Is he that power in your life that brings about all of these qualities? If not, you need to make a change in your life. Can we say as Paul, those things which you have learned, heard, and seen in me, do? If we can't make that statement in all honesty, perhaps we need to look at our lives and make a change. Can we, along with Paul, commend those who are Philippi because we understand what they're doing? Because we too are gracious in our lives and our service. Willing to help always in whatever the need might be, whatever that need is, financial or otherwise. Church at Philippi was commended by Paul. Tonight, then, as we examine the church at Philippi, wonderful, joyous, glorious congregation, can we look at them and say, that's what I want to be, that's what I am, or I'm a far cry from that. Changes need to be made. You have the opportunity to do that tonight. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you believe Jesus to be the Son of God, you're willing to repent, confess his name, be baptized for the remission of sins, the greatest need you have tonight. But if it's a member of the body of Christ, if you've turned away and back into the world, and you cannot say with Paul, what you've learned and heard and seen in me do, then make that change tonight. Whether it's private in nature and you need to talk with God about it, whether you need the help of his people, we're willing to do that, pray with you and for you. Whatever need you might have tonight, if we can assist, come while we stand and while we sing together.